as we think of what happened on Easter, because it was then when the Lord Jesus Christ was tried and condemned, and he carried that cross down the hill outside the gates of Jerusalem, out on Mount Calvary, and there he died and shed his blood, a ransom for sinners. All the guilty sinners can find a ransom already paid there on Calvary's cross. And I'd like to warn everyone listening to me, if you miss coming guilty to the cross of Calvary, you'll miss the pearly gates at the end of your life. Because without the shedding of blood, there never has been, there will be no forgiveness of sin. You can't just join in religion and get into heaven without coming by the cross and experiencing your new birth. And after all, it's there where that little narrow gate was open, where people could walk that narrow way back yonder to God. During this Easter season, I think we've forgotten a lot of things. I wonder where all these rabbits and the eggs and the egg trees and all the other idols we have during Easter came from. This should be the most solemn week of the year, like the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament. When the Day of Atonement come, they didn't work, they didn't eat. They stood solemn all day, because that was the day that the priest would go back into the Holy of Holies to make atonement for the sins of the people. We have forgotten, I think, in these days that we have a holy God to serve. And let me read you about this holy God. In Isaiah the 57th, chapter 15th verse, it says, "For thus saith the high and the lofty one," this is God himself talking, "one that inhabits eternity." God inhabits eternity, and just out beyond your last breath, you're going to be out in eternity to meet this God that inhabits or dwells in eternity. He's not governed by time. It said, "whose name is holy." You don't hear much about a holy God anymore, but that's what the Old Testament talks about, a holy God. He said he dwells in a high and a holy place. We have a holy God that dwells in a high and a holy place. So the biggest question in all the world ought to be, how can a poor descendant of Adam here on this earth become reconciled to a holy God, John, who dwells in a holy place? He gave us a holy law to govern our society while we are here upon this earth. And you don't hear much about the holy God no more. I asked one preacher if he is willing to preach the holy laws of God. He said, "People don't want the holy laws of God preached anymore." But the holy laws of God is one thing that's going to stand forever. And it's one thing, the mirror for us to look in to see what our relationship with God really is. And the holy God and the holy laws demands a holy life. And we need to measure ourselves over and over by the holy laws of God. Of course, we'll soon find out we can't be justified before God through keeping the laws, because we're a descendant of Adam. We was born in a fallen state. Somewhere we have to be redeemed from the curse of the law and from the curse of Adam. I'd like to think for us to think about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God created them holy and in a perfect environment, in perfect communion with the Holy God. But He gave them the option. They could serve God and live forever, or they could sin against God, violate the one law that He gave them, and they could die, not only die the death of their body, but that awful second death, the death of the soul. In the second chapter of Genesis 17th verse, He said, "But the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Of course, you know the awful story of what Adam and Eve did. There's the king of all deceivers come down through that garden, and they sinned against God and chose evil instead of good. And we're still in that war between good and evil this morning as I try to bring you the everlasting, eternal Word of God. But after Adam and Eve had violated God's holy law, after making a whole lot of excuses, they came up before God, said, "I did eat. Here I am guilty before God." God had come down to get Adam and Eve's blood. They run and hid, and I don't blame them for running and hiding. It was time to run. But when they come back guilty before God, God gave two of His perfect, innocent animals to die in their place. And He got the blood of those animals. And that goes on through the Bible. By the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. So the Lord slew those two innocent animals and clothed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. These innocent animals died in Adam and Eve's place. And God was the one provided this sacrifice. And all through the Bible, it's God that provides the sacrifice for the sins of our soul. He provided a sacrifice that would redeem them from the destruction of the everlasting destruction, that second death. He's talking about the death of the soul. He redeemed them from the death of their soul. Their bodies would have to die and go back to the dust. And you remember all the penalty that God placed on Adam and Eve because of their sins. And God didn't redeem them from the death of their bodies and all of their descendants. That includes you and me. Our bodies are still on that curse and going to have to die and go back to the dust from whence we came. God always has provided an innocent animal's blood instead of guilty sinner's blood. The Bible said that God chose the blood upon the altar for the redemption of the soul. And blood's not to be eaten. It's a sacred thing. It's only the blood, shedding of blood, will satisfy the eternal laws of God. God has ordained it that way. God's eternal laws demand all souls are mine. The soul that sins, it shall die. And your soul, if you sin against God, and none of us can plead innocence, if it hadn't been redeemed from that awful curse, is still under it. The soul that sins, it shall die. God said, all souls are mine, the soul that sins, it'll die. The biggest question facing you, have you ever been redeemed from that awful curse of the law? That's the reason the Lord came later to redeem people from the curse of the law. When God provided a tabernacle in the wilderness for the children of Israel, in the days of Moses, he provided a way for a sinner, anyone who become guilty, his conscience become guilty before God, and realize he was a sinner, lost and without God and without in a communication with God, and had broken his law. And sin is a transgression of God's law. And when you violate God's law, it separates you from God, your praying relationship with God. And when anyone in the days of the tabernacle in the wilderness come guilty, you can read this in the first few chapters of the Leviticus, that his laws and become guilty and bring one of the Lord's innocent, perfect animals without spot or blemish up to the door of the tabernacle. And you'd have to bring that innocent lamb up there, goat or sheep, and slay that animal and catch his blood and give it to the priest. And the priest would go in and make atonement for your soul. And then your sins would be forgiven according to the old tabernacle worship. And that come on down through the temple in the days of Solomon. You'd have to bring an innocent substitute when you become guilty before God. And then in the Old Testament said, when you brought the innocent animal and confessed your sins over him, and he shed his blood in the place of your blood. And back in them days, there was a lot of people carried out and stoned to death for violation of God's laws. Their blood was shed outside the gates of Jerusalem. But when you brought an innocent animal up to the tabernacle and confessed your sins and gave the priest his blood, and he made an atonement up on the altar, the Bible said that sinner's sins would be forgiven him. It said his sins shall be forgiven him. And this is the only way a sinner could be forgiven in the tabernacle and temple worship in the Old Testament. When the religious leaders up at the temple failed, they began to teach the commandments of men instead of the commandments of God. And I fear a lot of denominations is doing that thing today, is teaching the doctrines of some denomination and failing to teach people the holy commandments of God. And all them religious leaders teach their own doctrines and made the laws of God of no effect. And the Bible says the laws of God will stand forever. If there was the only hope that I see for America today is we come back and come guilty before God and start once again to fearing God and keeping his commandments and walking in his way. And the Bible said that's the whole duty of a man as we live here upon this earth. Then the God of the Bible, they become religious people without God. And it was religious people. I challenge each one of you during this Easter season, you see how many religious people was involved in the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how the high priest, the very top leaders accuse them of all the different things. And them religious people would have put the Lord Jesus Christ to death themselves, but the Romans had them occupied and they could punish people, but they could. The Romans wouldn't allow them to put anybody to death unless they brought them before their government and before their laws. It was in such a circumstances as this when men, the Bible, Lord Jesus Christ himself said that the temple had become a den of thieves and robbers. It was then that God sent his Son down to this world, the supreme sacrifice, to redeem us from the curse of the law. The soul that sins, it shall die. And I might ask you this morning, as I bring you the word of God, are you still under this curse, or have you become guilty out yonder to Calvary's mountain? If you miss coming guilty before God yonder to heal the cold Calvary, guilty and experience a new birth and experience really be revealed to you that the Lord was dying there in your place, shedding his blood instead of your blood, unless you come and experience that, you'll miss out. You'll still be under the curse of the law, and you'll have to pay that penalty throughout all eternity to suffer the death of the soul, be cast into outer darkness to be punished throughout all eternity. So during this Easter time, let me challenge each one of you to examine yourselves before the Word of God. And be sure that you've come to the cross of Calvary and it's been revealed to you that you was guilty worthy of death. And God sent his only Son here into this world to pay that awful penalty to redeem your soul from the curse of the law. If we could just really see this morning what the Lord did in our place on Calvary, we'd all be willing to kneel before him and surrender our lives to serve him the rest of our days here upon this earth, to realize that he'd redeem us from that awful second death, to be cast and banished throughout all eternity. If we could see what he done for us on Calvary, what he's already done in the past, and what he's doing now for us in up there preparing a place for all the people that's come to Calvary and been redeemed by his blood. He's preparing a place for us, and then to think that he's coming back to receive us unto himself like a bridegroom coming after his bride. Then we'd want to surrender our lives and our all and serve him all the days of our lives and do always those things that's pleasing to him and fear God and keep his commandments as long as we have breath on this earth and do only those things that please the Lord Jesus Christ who came yonder and shed his blood in our place upon Calvary's cross to redeem us from the curse of the law. The greatest thing ever happened to me in my lifetime was when I surrendered one night and experienced being redeemed from the curse of the law. And my prayer for each one, listen to me, that you might experience this while you still have time this side of eternity, and that you'll never experience that awful second death, the death of a soul that's never been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
I hear my Savior say, thy strength